Is everybody doing good? I'm really having a hard time reading people because I can't hear. Okay, so you have to use more facial expressions. You may have to use your limbs a little more this morning. There you go, Jason. That's good. It's kind of makes me do this though. Like, what is that? What is he doing? But you may have to be a little more, move a little bit. This is church. We can move here. Okay, we are a full gospel church. We're a type of Pentecostal church or whatever you want to call us. You are free to move. You don't have to sit there like this, okay, the whole service. You can move. You can move your arms. You can say amen. You can say hallelujah, praise the Lord, all that stuff, all right? Last week, I preached why we do it, tithes and offerings. I do want to encourage everybody that was not here, please, especially if you're a leader in the church, to please, please, please listen to that online. Not because I want you to give more, but I think it's a very important message. To me personally, I think it's one of the most important messages I ever preached. And I think that it's good that we're all on the same page as a church and we understand why we do that, not just because I'm told to. So listen to that if you can. This week, I'm preaching on prayer and intercession. And prayer is an important part of the Christian life. How many of you guys would agree with that? Prayer is very important, okay? It's something that we're always encouraging other people to do, right? When people come into the church, we tell them, pray and read your Bible and come to church, right? Those are the things. We always tell people to pray, and people pray. Even people that don't come to church, they pray. And the thing is that they really don't have any trouble praying for themselves, right? How many of you don't have any trouble praying for yourselves, or especially when you started praying, it was like, Lord, I need this. Lord, I want this. Lord, bless me with this. Lord, do this. Okay? Most people don't have a problem praying for themselves. I want to tell you that that's okay. We should pray for ourselves. Okay? That's okay. It's not a bad thing. And I pray all the time. I pray to be a better husband. I pray to be a better father. I pray to be a better pastor, a better friend, better at everything that I do. I pray for God to help me with my struggles. I pray for God to reassure me whenever I have doubts. I highly encourage praying for yourself, okay? Please do it. But we also need to pray for others. And even in praying for ourselves, how many of you pray for blessing? Right? It's okay to raise your hand. You're not going to get in trouble if you pray for blessing. Praying for blessing is good, and I say do it. Please pray for God to bless you. But I do want to warn you that God's blessings don't always come in the form of what you might call a blessing. Okay, pray for God's blessings. I don't want to discourage you from that. I'm just saying you might be getting them and you might think, Lord, where's the blessing? And it might be exactly what you're getting because, you know, blessing sometimes is the removal of something that shouldn't be in your life. You know, sometimes blessing is, I'm going to say a bad word, change in your life. Sometimes that's blessing, okay? And sometimes blessing is increase. And sometimes that increase is money, but sometimes that increase is responsibility. Some of you guys are like, all right. And some of you guys are like, oh no, I don't want any more of that. Sometimes responsibility, an increase in that is a blessing. Sometimes a blessing is a larger family. Sometimes blessing is an opportunity to minister to people. Some people are excited about that, and others are like, oh, not me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Listen, sometimes it's a blessing that you get an opportunity. It's always a blessing that you get an opportunity to minister to another person. And it's even a blessing when that's inconvenient for you. It's still a blessing. That's probably even more of a blessing. So again, everybody prays for themselves, or most everybody does, but it really can't end there. We've got to pray for our family. You believe that today? We've got to pray for our family. We've got to pray for other people in our lives. We've even got to pray for strangers, right? You know, how many of you, some of the people on this list are strangers to you? It's important to pray for strangers, okay? What about praying for your church? What about praying for your church leaders? What about praying to the for the people to your left and to your right that are sitting around you right now? What about praying for your country, or even in the recent attacks and the things that are going on? What about praying for the world? Okay, it's very, very important. prayer is. And we've really got to, as a church, we've got to get to the place where prayer is about way more than me. Way more than what I need or what I want or what I desire to take place in my life, okay? And so today I am preaching why we do it, prayer and intercession. We've got to remember that there are spiritual battles all around us right now. Spiritual battles everywhere. Some you might see and recognize, some you might not. But if you look around, you know, a lot of times what prevents us from praying for people is what we see with our physical eyes, right? We see things that sometimes prevent us from prayer when it comes to other people. How many of you have looked at people and you've seen that they make poor choices? And that makes it hard. I'm just being honest today. It makes it hard to pray for people sometimes when they just make bad choices. Okay, listen, you make bad choices too. Right? We're being honest today. It's hard to pray for people that make bad choices, but you make bad choices too. I make bad choices too. How many of you think that it's hard to pray for people when you see hate? When you see hate in the world, it's hard to pray for someone that's full of hate. And we look around and we see ignorance. Sometimes it's hard to pray for people that are ignorant, right? It just is. It's really difficult. And sometimes it's hard to pray when we see what we think is hopelessness, right? We're like, well, what's the use? Like, is something really going to change? Why should I pray for that? These are things that prevent us from praying for other people. So why do we pray? Do we really believe that prayer makes a difference? Do we really believe it makes a difference? Do we really believe that it makes a difference when we pray together, when we come together and we pray as a group? Do we really think that God hears us or he's going to listen to us better because we're in a group or that we do it more than once? And where do we see stuff like this in the Bible? And why is it important specifically in the church? That's really what the focus of this whole series is not just why we do it, but why do we do it in the church? And so my first answer to all of that, but especially why we do it in the church, is because Jesus said so. That's why. Is that a good enough answer? Right? Sometimes, how many of you have used that with your kids? Because I said so. I've done it. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. I've done it. You know what? Sometimes that should be enough for us. Why do we pray in church? Because Jesus said so. But it's not. It's not enough. Some of you people just have to know why. So we're going to look at Matthew 21, verse 13. And Lord, we thank you for your word and just pray right now that you would speak to us by your spirit through your live, living, active word that you would minister to our hearts, Lord. Help us to use this to change our lives that we can be more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew 21, 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, Jesus right here, he's speaking to people in the temple. And this is a place reserved for sacrifice and offering and worship toward God. And he's repeating words. How many of you know that these are not Jesus's words? I mean, they are, but it was actually spoken many, many years before, thousands of years before. God spoke that same thing through two different prophets. He spoke it through Isaiah and through Jeremiah, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's not a new thing. Jesus isn't bringing some new revelation when he tells them, my house is to be a house of prayer. This has already been established long ago, but the people are ignoring it and they're using the house of God for their own purposes. All right, so he's always intended for his house to be a house of prayer. Jesus brings this correction because people are using it for their personal gain. Again, they're selling merchandise, they're ripping people off. It's supposed to be a place to worship God, a place that's devoted to prayer. How many of you know that this, what we're in right now, this church is God's house? Amen? This is God's house. This is Jesus' church. It's not yours. It's not mine. Okay? It's Jesus's. And I understand that when somebody says, hey, come to my church, that's okay. God knows what you mean. You're not actually claiming ownership of it. You can say that. But we've got to remember, this is God's house. We really believe that. If we don't, there's no reason to be here. It belongs to him. And just as he did a couple thousand years ago, Jesus desires for this to be a house of prayer. Amen? All right. Now, what he means by his house, if you look at the Greek words here, what he means by house is his dwelling place. He means that his dwelling place should be a house of prayer. Now, this certainly does apply to this church, but how else can you take that? Where else is God's dwelling place? In us. That means that God desires for you to be a house of prayer. Ooh. God desires for you to be a house of prayer. Something that is set apart, devoted to prayer. Something that is set apart, sacrificed to him, and offered to him as a house of prayer. That's what he desires for us as an individual. His spirit dwells in us, and we, as God's people, we are his dwelling place, and we ought to be prayerful people. Amen? The church, it ought to be prayerful. And we have prayer meetings for a reason, okay? How many of you know that we meet on Tuesday nights at 9 o'clock? Hopefully everybody knows that. Listen, we don't do that just because we don't have anything else to do. It's like, why not? I might as well just head up there. We don't do it because we don't have anything else to do, because when we come in here and we spend that time, we're sacrificing our time. There's things that we may want to do instead, but what we do is we come into this place together. We intercede for the church. We intercede for people that are in need across the globe. And so I do want to invite you. I'm using this as an opportunity, inviting you to come join us. You can do once a month, once every 6 or 8 weeks. Would be awesome if you can't come every week. But come and join us, because we want our church to be a church that is a house of prayer. That means not just Sunday morning. Okay, Sunday morning we pray before service in here. That's open to everybody. Once these doors are open, or if you have your own key, you can come whatever time you want. You can pray in here anytime. But we want our church to be a house of prayer. So come and pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1, I'm reading in the Amplified version for this verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "First of all, then I urge that petitions," which are specific requests, "prayers, intercessions," which are prayers for others, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all people." Listen, this is an instruction from Paul to his protege Timothy, who's head of the church. He's leading churches, he's pastoring, if you want to call it that. And he tells him, "I urge that petitions," specific requests, "be lifted up, that prayers be lifted up, that intercessions are lifted up, praying for other people and thanksgiving." And this is an encouragement, okay? This is what we do on Sunday morning, typically after praise and worship and before offering, okay? We pray for other people. We have this list because we believe that our God is healer. We believe that our God is provider. We believe that our God is deliverer. We believe that through our God, through Jesus, that all things are possible. Amen? That's why we have this list. But the reason we don't just give everybody this list and tell you, go home and pray about it, the reason we pray here in church is because I believe that it's something that God desires for us to do. And we see that right here in Paul's writing to Timothy. It's encouraged. We're to lift up prayers, to lift up petitions or supplications, your version might say. And these are those specific prayers to God. And we need to be thoughtful in prayer. How many of you realize that? We need to be thoughtful in prayer. I believe that prayer is something that we should be intentional about. Okay, otherwise, if it's just habitual, if it's just because, I'm not against books that have prayers that you can pray out. If that's all you do, I am against that. I think that just reading something to read it is okay. If you understand the power of prayer, it's a good thing. But we don't just want to give you a list of things to pray about, but I do want prayers to be specific. Okay, we need to be thoughtful. We need to be vocal in attacks against the enemy, okay? If we realize that we're really fighting a spiritual war, Okay, we're really in a spiritual battle. We need to know how to attack the enemy, right? That's why I believe in specifics. We need to know what the target is. Okay, the target's Satan. Well, of course it is. But tell me what is getting in the way. Tell me what I can be praying for, because we're in a spiritual battle. Pray intentional, specific prayers. And Paul also mentions here, he mentions intercessions, prayers for others. And this is what I'm mostly going to be focusing on today. Prayers for others. Intercession is more than just praying to God on behalf of someone else. Okay, it's more than that. It involves an individual positioning themselves between two parties, one that has a need and one that has an answer, seeking to bring those two parties together, okay? You are interceding. You're standing in the gap. You're getting in between, and you're like, I'm going to do what I can to help relay this message, to help make this connection, to help make this possible. And when we intercede, we're acting as a mediator, okay? We're acting as an advocate. How many of you know that sometimes people are in need and they don't even know it? You know that? People are in need sometimes and they don't even know it. They don't even have a clue. Now, I do want to hit on that for just a second. If someone speaks to you that someone has a need and they give you a specific knowledge about a person, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to tell everybody that. I'm just saying, it doesn't even mean that you're necessarily supposed to come to a prayer meeting full of prayer warriors with it. You need to be sensitive about that, okay? Because one, you could be wrong. It could just be, I saw so-and-so and they look like they were having a bad day, and you could have made something out of nothing that was a bad day. And two, that can easily turn into gossip, okay? So be careful about that. And it's part of why when people give me prayer requests, I say, do you want me to share this with the elders? Do you want me to share it with the prayer team? Do you want it on the prayer list? I will never put something on this prayer list because I just hear about it from someone else. Not unless it's like, this is my mom and she wants to be on the prayer list, okay? I'm very careful about that because I don't want this thing going around where it's like, I really feel like, you know, like Bill's really going through something. He just seems like he's depressed and he's down on his luck and it seems like maybe his marriage isn't good and it seems like maybe there's this and it seems like, I don't give a darn what it seems like. That's not good. We're going down a bad slippery slope when we get to what it seems like to us. That's not your call, okay? When we intercede, when we're praying for someone, when they don't even know it and God gives us something, sometimes that's just for me. Okay, I see this in so-and-so, and I'm going to pray about that. Okay, we need to be very careful with that. I do believe that God does that. I believe God lays people on your heart. We need to be very careful about that when we start to share it with others, that we need to know that this is for real. Okay, if you want to share it with me, that's okay. But even there, I'm telling you, be careful. Make sure it's something that you're sure about and that we're not leading into gossip and other things. But people sometimes have these prayer needs that they don't even realize it. Now, others, they might know that they need it, but they don't know how. They don't know how to pray. They don't know, well, what, I don't really know what to do, or if it's spiritual warfare, maybe they don't even understand that. And if you're a prayer warrior, man, attack on their behalf. Get in your prayer closet and pray for that person. Intercede, intermediate between them and God, and try to do your best to help that spiritual battle. But other people, maybe they do know how, but maybe they're just tired and worn down. How many of you have ever need prayer and you're just too tired? Like, I've been there, done that. I'm sure most of you have. We're like, listen, don't beat yourself up if you don't feel like praying. And sometimes you just get tired. Sometimes you get worn down. You get beat up. And you need people to intercede for you. It's part of why we do what we do at the altar. It's part of why we have that opportunity every so often, come down and have somebody pray for you. It's part of why me and Mark and Ben, why our number's on the back of that bulletin. If you need somebody to pray with you, if you're going through something, call us. Man, we will help fight with you. But sometimes people just need prayer. They need intercession. And you know what? It's up to us. It's up to the church to stand in the gap. You realize that? That's our responsibility to stand in the gap. We need intercessors in the church. Amen? That's a good place to say amen. We need intercessors in the church. We need people that will pray on behalf of those who can't. We need people that will pray for those that are weak in spirit, and they may not be able to do it without your help. And you want to be able to minister to people? Be an intercessor. You want to be able to minister to people and you're worried, you don't know what to say face to face? Man, start writing down a list of who comes here, get the attendance sheet, get a copy of that, and just start praying for people. Pray for people. Man, that's ministry. That's a big deal. That's not a small task. Just because you're not up here doing it doesn't mean that it's insignificant. Right? Those things that are done behind closed doors, man, those are even more important than what's done up here. We need intercessors in the church. And again, sometimes we see things in the natural and it dissuades us from praying for them. How many of you have seen somebody and you've seen their situation and you think to yourself, well, why don't they just pray about that? Go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you have thought that? Why don't they just pray about that? Why don't you pray about it? I mean, really, like, it's okay to say, you know, have you committed this to prayer? And I ask people that. People come in and they ask me questions, and I usually say, have you prayed about that as much as you complain about it? Or have you prayed about that as much as you talk about it? Because if we haven't, listen, I'm guilty of that. I do that sometimes. But if we haven't prayed about it more than we're talking about it, go back to square one. Go back to step one and start over. Hit your knees. Pray. Man, we've got to pray. And we think stuff like that about people. Well, if they would just pray about it, why don't we pray about it? We've got to remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is who we're at battle with. That's who we're at war with. It's against darkness. It's against wickedness. It's against the devil, okay? That's who we're at battle with. And he goes on to tell you in that verse, most of you are probably familiar with it, but he tells you about putting on the whole armor of God, right? You put on truth, put on righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit of God. But then in verse 18, he tells us to pray. See, we like to leave it at putting on the armor of God. Well, I've got my armor on. Okay, we'll keep reading. Pray. That's the next thing you're supposed to do. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. Man, we are in a spiritual battle, and prayer is our weapon. Listen, who's going to go to a fight without their weapon? Prayer is our weapon. We need to be praying. We should pray always and keep on praying, is what he's saying here. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he says, keep praying, keep believing, no matter what we see with our natural eyes. Man, that's hard. It's hard. But we've got to do it. You pray and you keep praying. You keep asking. It doesn't matter what you see. And I like this verse here. Paul specifically tells us to pray always for all the saints. Who are the saints? We are. If somebody's answering, I can't hear you. You got to yell. We are. The saints are God's people. The people that have given their life to Jesus. The church. He's telling us, pray always for the church. Pray always for God's people. Don't give up. Don't quit. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, pray this way for all people. And we should. But here in Ephesians, he's telling us, pray for all believers. Now, why? Why would he tell us specifically to pray for the saints instead of just praying for all people? Shouldn't we always just pray for all people? Do you realize the importance of the church in the spiritual battle. Do you realize what the importance of the church is in this spiritual battle that we're in? Now, in some churches, it's not very important because they're not a house of prayer. But if the church is a house of prayer, it's a very important piece to this spiritual battle, right? If we're going to help people out there, then we need to be strong in here, right? I mean, we need to be strong. If we want to be a hospital for the broken, we need to be ready. We need to be able to do something with them when they get here. And you know what? We are broken. We are broken too. We are in need of repair. We need strengthening. We need healing. We need the Spirit of God intervening in our lives. That is why we need to be praying constantly for all the saints. Constantly. We need to make sure that when people come in, that we're prepared to be able to do something. If we're all broken, weeping at the altar and hiding under the pews, who's going to minister to the people that come in that need help? Right? If every week if somebody comes into my office and I'm just sitting there crying about my own sorrows, I'm not going to be able to help you. Right? The saints need to be strong. We need to be strong in spirit. We need to be praying for each other. The church is important. And just like on an airplane, when those masks come down, they say, put your mask on other people first, right? No, they say, put it on yourself first. Put your own mask on so that way you and your child don't die. That way you and the elderly person don't die. Put your mask on first, take care of yourself, and then you can help other people. Okay, we need God working in our lives so that we can then go and help others. We need him to work in us so that we can share with others. And so does that mean we have to be all fixed up and perfect before we can minister to others? Absolutely not. Otherwise, we'd all be at home right now. We must be focused on eternity, though. We must be focused on being strengthened by the Spirit, on being purified, on getting sin out of our lives, right? Is your goal to get sin out of your life? If you're here, I hope so. Our goal ought to be to get that out of our lives, but you know what? Part of that is intercession. Part of that is you praying for the person to your left and your right. Man, you, TJ, you praying for Donald could be the breakthrough that he needs in something that he's going through. You realize that? Hayden, you praying for your grandma. That could be the breakthrough that she needs in something in her life. Realize that? Lori, you praying for Melissa. That might be what she needs in her life. Listen, we need to be praying for others in the church. It's important. We don't have to be perfect first. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders, your deacons, your ministry leaders. Pray for the prayer team. Hello. Pray for the prayer team. How many of you have ever thought about that? People that are not on the prayer team. Okay? The prayer team needs your prayers. You know who gets attacked a lot? The prayer team. Okay? They get attacked all the time. And so we need to be praying and praying for those that are just sitting in the seats next to you, praying for those who are just here to serve. You know, we need to pray for the people that clean this church. You realize that? We need to pray that they don't grow weary in doing good. Because the past is already, we've already seen that most of you are not going to step up in their place. Don't let them grow weary in doing good, or we're going to have to do a mandatory sign-up sheet, okay? Pray for people that are cleaning. Pray for the people that are in the nursery. How many of you are like, praise the Lord, I'm not in the nursery today? I know some of you are like that. Pray for the people that are in there, okay? It's important. People need your prayers. We can't just be praying for the salvation of sinners. We've got to take care of them when they get here. We can't do that if we're all beat up, if we're all worn out in spirit, right? Matthew 9:37, and he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See, the people that need Jesus, man, they're plentiful. They're all over the place. I was thinking about this last night, trying to remember what I was doing. Oh, I saw a commercial watching the Blackhawks beat the Blues, and I saw this commercial, and it had Troy Aikman. How many of you know who Troy Aikman is? Dallas Cowboys quarterback in the 90s. Great quarterback. He's at a bar buying, or at a liquor store, convenience store, buying beer. And I was thinking, I don't know why. I just always assumed that he didn't drink. That he's a pretty stand-up, straight guy, probably, you know, pretty straight-laced. He seemed like maybe he loves Jesus or something. And again, I'm not saying that everybody that drinks doesn't love Jesus, but I was looking at that commercial and I was like, I would have never guessed. Like, it just really had me baffled. Like, this little thing just really had me baffled. And all of a sudden I started to think about how full the bars are right now, tonight, you know, on a Saturday night. I was thinking, I bet these bars around here are packed with people. Packed with people that are getting drunk. Packed with people that are doing drugs in the back alley. Packed with people that are going home with somebody they're not married to. Man, the harvest is plentiful. There are people everywhere that need Jesus. There's no shortage of people that need Jesus. You guys realize that? I don't know who to minister to. Well, look around here. Pretty much anyone else. The harvest is plentiful. I'm serious. It's plentiful. That means that there's lots of them. There's lots of people that need Jesus. But the people that help lead others to Jesus, those people, there are few, right? There's few laborers. And that word there, it doesn't just mean few in number. The Greek word is aglios, O-L-I-G-O-S, aglios. And it means little, small, few in number, but it also means having little intensity, having little energy. It's not just that the laborers are few in number. It's that the laborers are worn down. It's that the laborers are short of energy. They're short of intensity that we need to be going out and reaching people, right? Now, if any of you are good at math, think about how terrible that is. The harvest is plentiful. Everywhere you look, there's people that need Jesus. The laborers are few. And not only do we not have the numbers, but we don't even have the energy. This is why it's important to pray for the church. It's why it's important to pray for believers, okay? We must be intercessors for the people of God and pray not just for your church. Pray not just for Freedom Reigns in Christ Church. Pray for the church. Pray for all of God's people. You know what? I pray for the other churches in town because they can reach people that I cannot. The people sitting in their pews, they have access to people that you do not. Man, don't let us get so self-centered, right? We're getting away from self-centeredness where we only pray about ourselves, praying about the church. Let's not make it about we only pray for this church. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for all believers everywhere. We need to pray for God's people. We need to see this type of prayer like they had in the early church. And we see this in the book of Acts where the church rallies around in prayer. They rally around their leadership. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, tells us, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, the church's response here is amazing. He goes on to say how he put Peter in prison. But the church's response is amazing. I believe that it's unlike what we see in most churches today. Today, I believe if that was to happen, okay, let's say whoever the leader is, president or the leader of the state or the county, or I don't know who this would be, but if they start persecuting the church to the point where they're arresting them, okay? They start arresting people. You're like, well, where are the Carsons at today? Oh, they're in jail, right? Where's Paul and Michelle at? They're in jail too. Where's Craig and Cheryl? They're in jail. Stefan and Natasha, jail. Didn't you realize we don't have any slides going on? Ashley and Robbie, they're in jail too, okay? You imagine if this is what we see around us today, what our response would be. And not only that, but where's Ben at? He was put to death with the sword. What about Mark? Yep, he was crucified up there on Main Street. Okay, this is what they're looking at right here. The church is being attacked, persecuted, jailed, and the leaders are being killed, right? James was a leader. And the church's response is great, because I believe today what we would see, possibly even right here in this church, we would see fear. We would see fear. We would see worry. The people that are really radical and they don't really care, they might be protesting or something. They might be posting about it on Facebook, how stupid and ridiculous it is, right? That's the kind of stuff I believe we would see in today's church, not just this church. I believe you'd see two different groups of people. You'd see those that are in fear and those that are full of worry, like, am I next? Do I need to go hide? Do I need to move to a different country? What do I need to do? And you'd see the other people that are either protesting, either physically standing outside holding signs, or they're putting it on Facebook. That's the kind of people I believe we'd see in America today, if this kind of persecution came upon the church. But their church's response is amazing. Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. Man, this is what the church was doing. Constant prayer. I don't know where they were meeting. I don't know where they were gathering. I don't know if they were all doing it on their own or if they had home groups, little pockets of prayer. But the church not only knew the power of intercessory prayer, I believe we all know the power of it, but they believed in it. They didn't just know it, they believed in it, and they're like, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Church is being attacked, people are being killed. Now Peter is in prison. Let's pray. Man, glory to God if that would be our response to that kind of stuff going on in our lives. You know, these people, they knew if there was any way for Peter to be freed, if there was any way that it was going to happen, it had to be the miraculous work of God. It had to be the miraculous work of God. And so while Peter is in jail, the church never stopped praying to God for him. And the night Peter was to be put on trial, he was asleep. He was bound by two chains, and a soldier was guarding him on each side. Talk about what could look like a hopeless situation. What are your odds of getting out of there? Okay, these guards are on each side, and there's two other soldiers. They were guarding the entrance. And then suddenly God shows up. Right? Now, how many of you realize that that's kind of how God works? He just shows up suddenly. Just what seems like out of nowhere, you're like, there you are. Finally. Okay, God shows up, and sometimes we're in trouble like that, and it's like that in our lives, where it's like, man, God, where are you? Where are you? You know what? If you keep praying, and you keep praying, and you keep praying, guess what? Suddenly, he's going to show up. He's going to be like, here I am. We see right here that suddenly this angel of the Lord appeared, an angel from God. He flashed light all around in the cell, right? It was dark in there. But God shed light right there on Peter's situation. This angel woke Peter up, poked him in the side, woke him up, and he made the guards fall into a deeper sleep. And this is something only God can do. Somehow he wakes up Peter, but he makes the guards fall into this deep sleep. And then he said, Peter, quick, get up. And the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said, get dressed and put on your sandals and your coat. Get dressed and put on my sandals and my coat? Man, I'm probably just going to be ready to run. Like, I finally got this shot at freedom. But we can't overread that part right there. The reason the angel told Peter, he said, put on your coat, put on your shoes. This was to let Peter know, man, God has all time in his hands. Like, he's in control. Go ahead, put your shoes on, put your coat on. Like, we're not in a hurry here. God's got this. He's got this completely under control. I think about when he says, get up, Peter. Man, I hear God saying that right now to someone that feels trapped today. You know what? He's like, get up. Like, you've been praying about it. Suddenly, I'm here. It's time for you to get up. Put your coat on. Put your shoes on. Don't worry. We're not in a hurry. I've got this. But get up. He doesn't just want us to get up, but he wants us to look up too, because think about Peter and imagine getting up from that. And really, your only source of light right now is this angel. And you see the guards that were to your left and your right out. The gate is open, and the guards out there, they're out too. He's saying, get up and look. Get up and look. I'm showing you a way out. I'm providing you a way out. And Peter and this angel, they walk right past these soldiers, and they come to the gate to the city. Not just to the jail, but to the city. And it opened by itself. It wasn't even already open. It opened by itself, right in front of Peter, right in front of his very own eyes. Man, how many of you know today that God can open a door that no one else can open? Man, praise God. He can open a door that no one else can open. And he can also close a door that no one else can close. God is good. Man, God is good. And I'm sure that Peter was praying on his own. I'm sure he wasn't sitting there in shackles feeling sorry for himself. But we know that the church was praying because the word of God tells us so. Man, the church was praying for their brother in need. It's important to pray. And I believe it's important to pray in numbers as well. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. Again, I will say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Man, we gather together to intercede, and we do this so that God's will can be done. We do it so God's will can be done. And see, the verse before this, Jesus is talking about the binding and the loosing, and I'm not going to really get too much into that because it's a whole sermon in itself, but basically he's saying we were given this authority in heaven to be used on earth. It's authority from heaven to be used on earth because it's God's authority. It's his will that we're to be pursuing. It's his will that we're supposed to be accomplishing. And we gather together to pray for God's will to be done. When we do that, it will be done. It will be done. And our God's will is to provide. Our God's will is to heal. Our God's will is to bring resolution to conflict, to bring restoration to families, to break the chains of bondage. Those are his will. Now, remember, he holds all the time in his hands. Just because you're praying for it to be done today, if that's not his will, maybe something needs to come of it. Maybe a lesson needs to be learned. Maybe an experience needs to take place or happen. What we've got to trust is that God is good. What we've got to trust is that he will do all things according to his will and his purposes. And we got to trust that he says, ask, seek, and knock. And we just have to ask, seek, and knock. We just have to be obedient. How many of you have ever felt like when you pray, God doesn't do something, you kind of feel like you have failed? Has anybody ever felt like that? I have. I felt like I have failed. Man, you know what? All our job is to be obedient. That's all our job is to be obedient. Pray. You just pray. It's God's job to do the miracle. Man, we should never have stress or never have this fear of not being able to perform a miracle. Listen, you can't perform a miracle. God can. You be obedient. You be obedient and you pray. So this doesn't mean that we will see the results that we wish to see right when we want, because remember, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. There are angels fighting on our behalf. There are prayers. We can move angels into battle by our prayers. Now, I want to be clear. We don't pray to angels. We pray to Jesus. And he orders the angels into battle and into position. Okay? We can ask for that. That's up to him. Okay? He is Lord over all. But we must pray. Even if we haven't seen the results. Again, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. How many of you know that there's some blessings that God will not give us if we don't ask for them? Man, there are things that you'll never receive in your life if you don't ask for them. You'll never receive them. How many of you know that there's blessings that we may not receive unless our heart's right? Right? James tells us that you ask for things and you don't receive them because you ask amiss, that you'd waste them on your own pleasure. Right? Sometimes your heart has to be right to receive something from the Lord. How many of you know that there are some trials that God may not deliver us from until we learn the lesson that he's trying to teach us by allowing us to go through it? Man, I've been there and done that. I'm thick-headed, okay? Sometimes it takes me a while to learn stuff. I know some of you in this room are the same way. Some of you have shared testimony with me and even with the church about how long you've had to go through something. Listen, that's not God's fault. It's ours. It's ours for being thick-headed sometimes, okay? We see God move all throughout the Bible in response to prayer. I'm going to list a few of them. We're getting ready to pray here shortly together. We see him move all the time through prayer. We see Moses prayed to God and spared Israel from judgment. Joshua prayed and God caused the sun to stand still. We see where Hannah prayed and God gave her a baby boy. Solomon prayed, God gave him wisdom. Hezekiah prayed and God added 15 years to his life. Hey, how about that? Hallelujah. Pray for some years to be added. I'd like for those years to be now. I don't really want the years at the end. Did I get like my 20s back, God? No. Elijah prayed and God sent fire down from heaven. Hey, hallelujah, let's do some of that. Jonah prayed and God brought him out of the belly of a large fish. And even Jesus on the cross, remember what he was doing? He's praying. He says, Father, forgive my abusers. Forgive my accusers because they don't know what they're doing. And prayer is powerful. Like it's so important that we pray for other people, that we pray for our church, pray for believers around the world. Listen, through prayer, there is no problem that can't be solved. I believe that. Jason, if you'd come up. Through prayer, there's no sickness that can't be healed. There's no burden that can't be lifted. There's no storm that can't be calmed. Through prayer, there's no sorrow that can't be comforted. There's no sinner that can't be saved. There's no hurt that can't be mended. There's no fallen that can't be lifted. Through prayer, there's no backslider that can't be restored. There's no relationship that can't be mended. There's no difference that can't be resolved. Through prayer, there's no heaviness that can't be covered with a garment of praise. Through prayer, there's no thirst that can't be quenched. There's no hunger that can't be filled. There's no dry ground that can't be flooded. Through prayer, there's no ashes that can't be turned to beauty. There's no congregation that can't be revived. There's no church pews that God can't fill. And there's no mess that God can't turn into a miracle. I've shared with multiple people lately, man, God has a history of cleaning up our messes. He's got a long history of cleaning up our messes. Man, we've got to be praying for other people specifically. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15 and 16, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's God's will. Not just that we'd rejoice always, but that we'd pray continuously, that we'd give thanks no matter what the circumstances are. And that's what I want us to do as a church. It's what we're going to do today in just a moment. But I want that to be our lifestyle. Again, this isn't a gossip list. Like I remember asking one time, do we have like a prayer phone chain? This is probably like 7, 8, 9 years ago. And they're like, no, because too many churches use it for a gossip phone chain. I'm like, oh, okay. We have this list, all right? This isn't a gossip list. This isn't just so you know what people are going through. Man, this is a prayer list. This is for us to be warriors and to intercede for people that need it.